As I mentioned in our Friday update, today we talk about failure. But rather than use that word as a negative thing, rather than say, I need to be downcast because of this word called failure, instead, we're going to look at the opportunity that failure gives us. We're going to look at the opportunity for God's mercy and God's grace to be shown even stronger than through what we would call success. In order to do that, in order to understand that, I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Through this series, we've been looking at several instances or several letters from Paul. And this continues that pattern. This continues that idea. In this one, this is actually his second letter to the Corinthian church. And the Corinthian church is a very, very intriguing one. It's a very, very interesting one because they had a lot going for them. They had a lot happening. They had a lot of good that was taking place. And yet, as that good was taking place, people continued to be drawn to that, and sometimes negative people were drawn to that. In the Corinthian church, in general, they had been given these super apostles, they were called. These people who came in and were seeing the success and wanted to be a part of that success and wanted to take some credit for it. And so these super apostles would come in and they would start bragging about themselves and they would start giving attention to themselves and they would try to take attention away from the gospel that Paul was trying to convince the Corinthians of. And as these super apostles built themselves up and gave all kinds of resumes and gave all kinds of words that were exquisite and ways for people to follow, Paul writes a simple letter and says, guys, don't lose that passion that you had. Don't lose the gospel at the center of what I've been trying to tell you. Don't be led astray by people that are trying to get them to pay attention to themselves rather than to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, in 2 Corinthians, in the first part of the book, he's telling them to focus on the gospel. And then we get into chapter 12 and we begin to see a little bit of this boasting that Paul buys into. Not in a way of trying to get them to look at him, but instead he says, I'm going to boast in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we pick up at verse 7. Of chapter 12, and after hearing a little bit of some history that Paul is sharing, we hear these words, and we'll kind of jump back and forth. I'm actually going to, just a little housekeeping note, I'm going to be using the English Standard Version today, so you'll see the ESV up on the screen. If you're following along on your Bibles, on your Bible app, then you can actually just change the setting to the English Standard Version. Part of the reason I do that is because there's some words that are translated quite literally in the English Standard Version, and I want to make sure to hit those. So from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 7, and I'm going to push pause a couple times as we walk through this. It says, so, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of these revelations. Remember, I had said that Paul was talking about boasting, and Paul was talking a little bit about sharing some history and sharing some ideas of what a revelation is. Now, just to catch you up really quickly, a revelation is, of course, some kind of vision or some kind of idea that God has placed in his disciples' minds, in his disciples' path. And so when he says this, talking about the greatness of these revelations, we might have to ask and we might have to know, well, what kind of revelations is he talking about? And so I want to jump back just for a second to chapter 12, verse 1. And verse 1 kind of lays the foundation. He says this, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. And if you know chapter 12, Paul then gets into saying something like this, I knew a man who 14 years ago was caught up in a vision and who actually heard from Jesus Christ and who actually heard the words that were challenged him to change his life. Now, I spent some time doing the commentary thing and doing some history on this, and one thing that I was never really aware of, and it just kind of blew my mind, was that most commentators will actually agree that Paul, though speaking in the third person, is actually talking about himself. If you remember the history of Paul's life, you remember that he was Saul. And Saul was the one who was persecuting Christians. Saul was the one who was doing things against the church, trying to push the church down. This was right after, remember we just read the Pentecost story. This was after Pentecost. This was after the church was really doing some incredible things. And the church was building itself. And the Holy Spirit was working. And Paul was fighting that growth. Saul was fighting that growth. And as he continued to fight against the church, he was met by Jesus Christ himself on the road. And he saw a huge revelation. If you remember this story, the sky opened up and Saul had this loud voice speak to him. Why are you persecuting me? And after that, Saul became Paul. After that, Saul became Paul and his life was completely changed. And so then fast forward to this letter that he's writing to the Corinthian church. He's talking about the fact that, hey, if these super apostles are going to be boasting about how close they are to God, if these super apostles are going to be trying to get you to follow them, then let me slap my resume down for a second and let me say this. I had a revelation where I saw Jesus Christ in the vision. I had a revelation where I saw Jesus Christ and he spoke to me and he changed my life. And so if we want to talk about boasting, if we want to talk about the things of the vision, then here you go. Here's an actual vision that I, Paul, saw from Jesus Christ. And so as he begins chapter 12 that way, he begins also to say, wait a minute, but here's the reason I'm telling you this. The reason I'm telling you this is not to build myself up, but in order for you to stop listening to them and to start listening to me, to start listening to the direction that I want to send you in, which is the direction of Jesus Christ. Even that direction, even that understanding of that vision is not for my own gain, but it's for your purpose. It's so that you will go in the right direction. And so we jump back to chapter 12, verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Understand how great that revelation is for just a second too. Understand that this is not just, oh yeah, he happened to know somebody, happened to talk to somebody. Instead of just kind of using it as a name drop thing, this is an important thing that Paul is saying. There is nowhere else to go because of the fact that Jesus Christ said this. To keep me from becoming conceited because of how great these revelations were, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan given to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. For just a second there, I want to pay attention to the fact that this thorn was given by Satan. Now, sometimes we can use this language, we can use this idea of a thorn being something like a difficult time, this thorn being some kind of addiction, this thorn being some kind of thing that tries to take us away from focusing on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe in your life you're associating that word thorn with some kind of difficulty, with some kind of thing that you've been going through. And what I want to just make a side note of, what I want to just maybe mention really quickly, especially in the Reformed belief, we can never say that that thorn was given by God. We can never attribute the bad, the difficult, the hard things only to God. Now, we can say, obviously, that God has allowed it. God has allowed this thorn to be placed for Paul. God has allowed that difficult time in your life. God has allowed that addiction. God has allowed that evil for a reason. If it was just for the sake of, oh yeah, there's just a bad time, there's just a difficulty, there's just a struggle, then we could actually argue with God and we could say, well, why on earth are you doing that if there's no purpose to it? But I want you to pay attention to the fact that Paul is saying his thorn in particular has a reason. And I don't want you to miss the fact that your thorn has a reason. That your difficult time, that your addiction, that your struggle, that your difficulty, it has a purpose, it has a reason. It's not without purpose. And so Paul says this, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. One of the passages that I jump to is in Isaiah chapter 55, if we put that one up. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Jumping to the Old Testament for just a second, Isaiah was a prophet, and I think we've talked about this. He was a prophet speaking to the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel was going through an obvious difficult time. They were being persecuted, they were being struggled, they were having all of these other nations try to own them and try to somehow push them down. And so as Isaiah the prophet speaks to them, what kind of words can he say to hold them up? What kind of words can he say to give them an understanding, to give them a purpose, a reason? And all he can really do is to say, this is deeper. This is bigger than what you can imagine. This thorn, this difficulty, this thing, this persecution that the Israelite nation was facing at that time. Understand that there's some kind of bigger game going on here. There's some kind of bigger purpose happening. And in the words of God himself, Isaiah portrays this: my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. There's something bigger that you don't understand here. There's something deeper than just that thorn. And so we jump back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, recognizing that God has allowed this thorn, God has allowed this fleshly thorn for Paul, and also recognizing that Paul has sort of tried to make some assumptions here. I've always got caught on this. How about this? When we have our simple minds and we try to figure out the reason that this difficulty is here is because it exactly means that I'm going to learn this lesson, or the reason I have this struggle is exactly because I need to do this with it. We often have this, I think I've said this before, 1 + 1 = 2, right? We often have this direct line that we figure this struggle has to equal this lesson. This thing has to equal this thing. And somehow, sometimes, some way, we get in the false belief that we can have it figured out. And so, in fact, I actually kind of want to remind us to push on Paul just a little bit. And as Paul tries to say, this is the reason that I have this thorn. This is the messenger from Satan to harass me. This is the one purpose to keep me from becoming conceited. I would actually say to Paul for just a second, hey, that's one reason. That's one reason that your thorn is there, to keep you from becoming conceited. But recognize that God has a whole spider web of reasoning. God has a whole spider web of how that thorn would affect Paul, and how that thorn would affect the Corinthian church, and how that thorn would affect us today. How cool is it then to think of the fact that your thorn, that your addiction, that your struggle might be able to teach you a lesson, but even more than that, it might be able to teach your kids a lesson. It might be able to teach your church a lesson. It might be an opportunity for you to give more glory to God somehow, some way, in a way that you haven't even thought of yet. What if it's possible for that one thorn to have multitude of reasons, to have multitude of good things that could come out of it? And some of you have thought through this already when it comes to a struggle, when it comes to a difficulty. What if? What if this one difficulty has some kind of outreach evangelism thing? What if this one kind of difficulty has some kind of understanding that I haven't even thought of yet? What if it's possible for God to use that thing in a way that I don't understand? Three times in verse 8. Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this. Three times I pleaded that it should leave me. And so zoom in on Paul and his prayer life here for a second. Understand that Paul, in his conversations with God, in his conversations with his Lord and Savior, in his conversations with the one who is on that vision, with his conversations with the one who he relied on in so many ways, three times I pleaded, Lord, would you take this thorn away from me? Lord, would you take this thorn away from me? Lord, would you take this thorn away from me? Three times I pleaded. And there's a tiny little lesson in there that maybe you haven't heard anything else from this, but maybe the Holy Spirit is tapping you on the shoulder and saying, this morning, you can be bold. You can be inquisitive. You can be persistent. As you have that thorn, as you have that difficulty, don't just pray one time and say, well, I guess he's not answering. I guess that's it. No, Paul gives us an example. Three times I pleaded with the Lord. And that number three, it's somehow interesting because there's actually a tie back to one of Jesus' teaching. If you flip to Matthew chapter 7, he's actually giving a lesson about praying. And Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples about how we are to pray. And he says this, ask and it will be given to you. That's one. Seek and you will knock. That's two. Seek and you will find, that's two. Knock and it will be open to you. Understand that there's three processes there. Understand that that's Jesus Christ commanding, not just to say it once, but asking us, telling us, and giving us the understanding that prayer is an ongoing process. It's not just a one-time ask and then we're done. Instead, it's ask, seek, it's knock. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If then you who are evil know how to give something good, how much more will your Father who is heaven give good things to those who ask him? Understand that we are being given the right, so to speak, to be bold in our prayers. We are being told the command to be bold when we ask of Jesus Christ, when we ask of things in our prayers. And there's all kinds of, Sandra's going to make fun of me because I could have gone on a whole mini sermon right there. There's all kinds of this understanding of how to ask. There's all kinds of things that we do in our prayer that has to be according to Jesus Christ. It has to be according to his will. It has to be all kinds of details. But the basis here that I want you to not lose that Paul is giving us, don't be scared to ask. Be bold. Three times I pleaded that thorn would be taken away. One of my favorite authors is Stephen Furtick. He's a pastor, and he wrote the book called Son Stand Still. And in that book, in that sort of laying out of how he helped plant a church and how God worked through him and how he did some incredible things with the power of the Holy Spirit, he gave an incredible quote that I believe really fits here in terms of being bold. He says this, if the size of your vision isn't overwhelming to you, it's probably insulting to God. Let that sink in for a second. If the size of your vision, if the size of the thing that you're asking God to do, if the size of the thing that you're boldly praying for God to do through you, if the size of that isn't overwhelming to you, then it's probably insulting to God. We're talking about the creator of the universe. We're talking about the one who sustains this world. And if I can just sit in prayer and I can say, God, would you please allow me to preach a sermon this morning? Then I feel like I'm missing something. If I sit and I just ask him something simple, if I just ask him something small, because somehow in the back of my mind I'm thinking, I don't know if he can really do that, then I'm insulting my God. But if I sit here and I pray this morning, God, as we open up your word, would you change a heart this morning? God, as we open up your word, would you stop someone's addiction this morning? God, as we open up your word, would you change someone's life? Would you do something incredible? That's the kind of boldness that we do. That's the kind of boldness that we ask for, because only he has the power to change your life, and only he has the power to break your addiction, and only he has the power to answer those things. Only he has the power to answer those bold prayers. And so we get bold and we ask him things that are scary to us, things that are overwhelming to us. God, what if I ask you to use me in an incredible way? What if I ask you to make me move? What if I ask you to make me stay? What if I ask you to help me have a conversation? What if I ask you to do something that is overwhelming to me? What if I ask you to get me in over my head? Because I know that when I'm over my head, that's when you come in. What if I shudder at the thought of not being used completely? What if I create this idea in my mind that the only way for this life to really be worth it is to be used by God? If I go through my life, if I work 9 to 5 and I just have a retirement and I do all of these normal things, then at the end of it, am I really being used that deeply? Or am I wasting the God-given opportunity to be a part of His incredible ongoing kingdom? But what if I ask and God says no? What if I try to have a conversation and the person gives me nothing? What if I smile at someone and they don't smile back? What if I quote unquote fail? Now let's get into the heart of it, because this is where we're really understanding that failure word. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord that it should leave me, but He said to me, no. But He said to me, no. Whoa. Paul, who is trying to convince the Corinthian church, who is trying to convey to us that he has a deeper faith than those super apostles. Paul, who was persecuted because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, who was chained for the gospel. Paul, who likely had an incredibly deep relationship with God. Paul, who was given the gift of the Holy Spirit to write these words. Paul, who was inspired, was told no. That's a failure. His prayer was answered with a no. Isn't that a failure? Isn't that, how can Paul be told no? How could I ever hear a yes if Paul actually heard no? But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Is it a failure? He didn't get what he wanted. He didn't get the thorn taken out. He didn't get that messenger from Satan thrown away. He was told something else. He was told, God's grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. What kind of paradox is that? What kind of weird answer is that? Hearing a no to the thing that Paul kept asking didn't become a failure. Hearing a no to the thing that Paul kept asking became an opportunity for more of Jesus' grace, for more of God's power to be shown. Only when we're weak, then we are strong. What if you continue to pray that bold prayer? What if you continue to try to have that conversation? What if you continue to try to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? And according to this world, maybe according to your human nature, it doesn't work. What if all of those things happen and you hear no? What if all of those things happen and you don't see the exact repercussions you want to see? Then what I would answer is the same thing that Paul is able to be giving us as an answer. That's the time for you to see more of God. Because when we are weak, when we quote unquote fail, then that's when God has more opportunity to come through. If you could do all of this on your own, if you could answer your own prayers, if you could heal someone you want healed, if you could get that job that you wanted on your own merit, on your own strength, then where on earth is God going to show His power? If you don't need Him, then how are we going to recognize Him as the one who shows incredible grace and mercy? We need to fail in order to see that God is so needed. We need to try in order to see that we have the power of the Holy Spirit. What if our weakness, what if our failure means that we have more chances and more opportunity for God? What if we're bold enough to try to see God come through? In chapter 6 of the Messy Spirituality book, the one that I've been encouraging you to walk through as we walk through this sermon series, Mike Iaconelli talks about this idea of failure. And as he summarizes, he says, it's not that I want to tell people to go fail. Instead, I want to tell people to go try. He says this exact quote, do we encourage people to fail so that they can grow? No, 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 no. We encourage people to grow, which means they will fail. The dose of reality, the dose of actual spiritual growth is the fact that you learn from your failures more than you learn from your successes. And the only way that you're going to fail in order to learn is if you try. And so my encouragement this morning, my reminder this morning is go and try. Don't sit on your hands and say, wouldn't it be wonderful if someone would pray for that person? Wouldn't it be wonderful if someone would have a conversation with that person? Wouldn't it be wonderful if God would get rid of this? No, that's on you. You've been given the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember Pentecost. Remember that you are a disciple. Remember that it is on your docket now to go and pray, to go and do, to go and try. And I guarantee that it won't always work according to what you think. I guarantee that there will be failures, but that's where you grow. Because the more you fail, the more you look and say, I need God. If I would always succeed, if every sermon would be a home run, then I'd be saying, oh man, I can get up here and I can talk on my own strength. I can do this no problem. But sometimes I get up here and I see blank faces and I see this wah, 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 that I'm talking in the Charlie Brown language. And you're sitting there saying, what on earth is he talking about? And that's when I go home and I say, God, you need to come through. If it's my words, if it's my speaking ability, then we're toast, man. We need Jesus Christ. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. I need him more and more daily. You need him more and more daily. And you find that out when you fail. You find that out when you try. What if? What if we try? What if we try? We can't talk about this topic. We can't talk about this sermon without talking about one of the most incredible failures that we have in the New Testament. If you remember this guy named Peter, Peter actually had the opportunity when Jesus Christ was being led away to be crucified and beaten, when Jesus Christ was being led to the cross, Peter had a chance to stand for Jesus. He had a chance to say, yes, I'm one of his disciples. Three times someone came up and said, wait a minute, aren't you one of the disciples? And three times Peter said, no, 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 I have nothing to do with this guy. I don't know who he is. Talk about a failure. Talk about the fact that for 3 years, Peter had been walking alongside this guy named Jesus. For 3 years, Jesus had been putting life into Peter through lessons, through effort, through all of these times that he was trying to give a message to Peter. And after all of that effort, after all of that time, the only thing Peter can say is, I have no idea who it is, and deny Jesus Christ. What if the story ended there? What if that was it? What if all we knew of Peter was that he said no? What if all we knew of Peter was that the story was over when he denied Jesus Christ? I want you to understand this morning that as another example of failure, as another example of God showing his grace, Peter has another conversation with Jesus. After Jesus dies, after he rises again, after he shows himself again to the disciples, he sits across from Peter in John chapter 21, and he says these words. I said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? That's Jesus Christ talking to Peter. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And Peter said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And so Jesus gives him a new command. Jesus gives him a new command. Feed my sheep. And I can give you a whole sermon on what feed my sheep means, but do you understand this? Right after this, he says to Peter, you're going to be a rock on whom I'm going to build my church. The one who failed, the one who said no, the one who denied Jesus Christ is now the rock of the church. So how dare you say, well, I failed once, so I'm out. How dare you say, I can't beat that addiction, so I'm out? How dare you say, I can't pray because that prayer wasn't answered? How dare you say, I'm not enough? Because Peter was used after the failure. You can be used after your failure. You can be a rock on which the church is built through the power of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit given to you on the day of Pentecost. You can be the rock of the church. You should have gotten a little more excited about that, because that is an incredible challenge and that's an incredible reminder. And if you don't know that, then we're wasting our time. You are needed. And I don't care if you think you failed. I don't care if the world thinks you failed. You can do more than what this world tells you. You can do more than what your whole human nature tells you. You can do incredible things. You can do more things than what Jesus Christ even did, because he promised that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would do greater things. And if you don't think that's promised for you, then you're wasting your time. That promise is personal and that promise is real, and it's on us. Go and try. Go and fail. Because that's how we see the glory of God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. God, through your strength, through your power, through your ability, we do these incredible things. Through your strength, we try. Call us to something, God. Tap us on the shoulder with what it is that you ask us to do, what it is that you ask us to pray for, what it is that you ask us to say, what it is that you ask us to listen to. God, your Holy Spirit needs to be here. Your Holy Spirit needs to translate into our language so that we can hear you. And I know you do it. I know you're tapping people on the shoulder now. I know that you are calling us to a deeper faith in you. Through your power, through your strength, we want to say yes. God, we listen to you this morning, knowing that we will fail according to this world, knowing that through that failure, you will teach us even more things. God, we offer ourselves to you. Use us as you see fit. In your holy name we pray. Amen.